Just again for the outline, we looked at the visions that Daniel had, eight visions that he had. By the way, some of those visions, as we're going down through, you'll see that they are they're further explained, or you see the expansion of those visions as we go down through these chapters. We saw the explanatory messages that he had, and Israel coming back into the land. The question of the feast, and you know, those types of things that they had been involved in, those conflicts that they had within the nation. Then, in beginning in chapter 9, he began with two burdens. The first burden deals with the king coming, but being rejected. That is a reference to the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was rejected on Calvary. He died there, and we're in that section right now. Actually, we're in one more. Then we looked at the king coming and being enthroned, and that's the section we're in right now in chapter 12. He's coming again, not only for us, but he's going to come again for Israel. He came the first time bodily, and he came on this planet Earth. When he comes for us, he'll appear in the clouds, and we'll be caught up to be with him and return to heaven and forever to be with the Lord. The second time that he comes for Israel, he's going to come back to this land, to the earth. And he's going to put his feet on the Mount of Olives. And you have to make that distinction. There are a lot of people that confuse the rapture, the second coming, the rapture with the second coming. Those are not to be confused. The rapture, he appears in the clouds. The second coming, he's going to plant his feet on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is going to be split, as you will see as we go through these passages. But this is very important for you to understand. So he's been rejected. He is going to come again. The gap between verse 17 of chapter 11 to chapter 12, verse 1, is basically the church age. He's been rejected. He's been put on a cross. He died. He rose again. And he ascended into heaven. And he's seated now at the right hand of God the Father. He is coming again. And he comes for us. And then he's going to come to this earth at the second coming. And he will be enthroned again. There are events that need to take place in order for that to happen. And we know that there is going to be a purging of the nation Israel in the tribulation period. There's going to be a purging of the Gentiles. But more important, as we studied in Daniel, there is this 70th week, these 7 years of human history that's still future for this world, we know as the Great Tribulation. That Great Tribulation has to take place. And what we're looking at in chapter 12, verse 1, are some of the events that take place that are going to lead up to his second coming, putting his feet back on the Mount of Olives. So if we understand that, then we have a good grasp of what Zechariah is telling us in these two burdens. He's been rejected. He's coming again. In between that is the gap, which we know as the church age. The church age ends, the tribulation begins. Chapter 12, verse 1 begins that period of time for the nation Israel. Let me read them to you, this passage, and then we'll begin. The burden of the Lord, of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, who stretched forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formed the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the peoples around about. That is the whole circle of the earth. When they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone of all people, and all that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, through all the nations of the earth be gathered together against it. In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with terror, and every rider and his rider with madness, and I will open mine eyes unto the house of Judah, and will smite every horse of the people of the peoples with blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength in the Lord of hosts, their God. Now something happens there. Here now the Lord is going to be involved with the people in Judah and in Jerusalem. In that day I will make the governors of Judah like a hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheath. And they shall devour all the peoples around about, on the right hand and on the left. And Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her place, even in Jerusalem. And the Lord shall save the tents of Judah first, and the glory of the house of David, and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. There is going to be a unity at that time. They're going to gather together. May I suggest to you that there is a purging that's going to take place within the nation Israel. And what God is going to do when Christ comes back the second time and finishes all that purging, what enters into the millennial kingdom is a remnant. God has always worked with a remnant of people. He didn't work with all the nation, but it's always a segment of that nation. You go back and read in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, you'll see that God doesn't deal with all the nation Israel, but only those whom he has chosen. And when it comes to the this period of time, there's going to be a separation. There's going to be people that will be destroyed, Jewish people that will be destroyed. Many of them are unsaved. They're not going to be saved. He'll deal with a remnant of people. And the people that enter into the millennial kingdom will be that remnant of the nation Israel. They're representing the whole nation, but those are the only individuals that's going to enter. So in verse 7 talks about the inhabitants. The Lord will also save the tents of Judah first in glory. There's not one that's above the other. Jerusalem sits on the top of the mountain. Jerusalem is where the temple is going to be. Jerusalem is where the Lord's going to come back and set up his throne on the Mount of Olives, on that place in Jerusalem, the Golgotha, if you please. Where the Dome of the Rock is today, the temple will be rebuilt, and he will establish himself in that temple. In verse 8, it says, "In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be like David, and the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them." There's going to be a unity that's going to come. Actually, we really stopped in verse 8, we'll look at the Lord will not only preserve his people, but the city of Jerusalem will be rebuilt. Do you remember in Zechariah chapter 2, we had the vision of the surveyor and the measuring line, and how he went out and he measured and he expanded the city, and there were no walls around the city at that time. The walls, they won't need the walls to protect them. But the city is going to be magnified. It's going to be great at that time. So he's picking up that vision and explaining it a little bit more for us, or showing us a little bit more of what's going to happen at that time. Not only will God save Jerusalem, but he'll also save the cities in Judah. If you look at Zechariah chapter 1, verse 17, let me read it to you. Zechariah 1:17, "Cry yet, thus saith the Lord of hosts, my cities... my cities through prosperity will yet spread abroad, and the Lord will yet comfort Zion, and will yet choose Jerusalem." There's going to be prosperity in the land. The cities will prosper. The cities will not be destroyed. You might notice the contrast between verses 6 and 7. In verse 6 of this chapter, he speaks of the governors. He says, "In that day I will make the governors like a hearth of fire among the people." In other words, there's going to be that enthusiasm, that endeavor to defeat the enemy. They're going to become strong. They're going to be like a fire that consumes. And what appears in verse 7, he says, "The Lord shall save the tents." So here is the governors rising up, and they're becoming like a flame. They're going to consume the enemy. And then it says, "The Lord will save them." I thought about that. I was reading that. You know, what appears in the human eye is not always what is the truth. You see, God is working and he's using men, but it's always God who is working in us, the will and the do of his good pleasure. So what you see on the outside sometimes, which appears to be men of great strength and great might and great power, it's actually the Lord working through them. Sometimes we forget that. When you look at a great man, you have to understand that it's not his greatness. When you look at men, Billy Graham, for instance, I mean, Billy Graham has done so much in this world of leading people to Christ. But it isn't Billy Graham. It was God who was working in him to will and to do of his good pleasure. And you can take anyone who ministers the gospel, you have to look beyond that. And when we look at what's happening in Jerusalem at that period of time, we see the governors. I mean, they seem to be all on fire. But you know who's working in them? It's God who's working in them. So don't miss that point. Don't miss that point in your life. It's God who is working in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. He's the one who is accomplishing in you what he wants to accomplish. And what he wanted to accomplish in the governors of Judah, it was him who was doing the work. It was him who was doing the saving of the nation Israel. What appears to be true from a human viewpoint is not reality. The reality is God is working in them to will and to do of his good pleasure. Judah, the southern kingdom, being first, will be assured of a nation. But all around it, all Judah will be saved. And Jerusalem will be the pinnacle. It will be the focus point in the millennial kingdom. Now, verses 8 and 9, I read that already, verse 8 to you. In that day the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be like David. David was a great warrior. And he's saying that those that are feeble within the nation, those who are the weakest, God's going to enable them. He's going to strengthen them. And they will become like David, great warriors. Now, who's doing that strengthening? You think all of a sudden they just jumped up and said, boy, I'm strong today. No, it's God who is working in them to will and to do of his good pleasure. He's going to accomplish what he wants to accomplish at this period of time. God will protect Jerusalem and its inhabitants. He will give divine enablement to the weakest of them. They will become like superhuman. Their strength will be supernaturally, be supernatural. They will be empowered by the Spirit of God at that point to accomplish what God wants to accomplish. Now, do you notice in this verse, in verse 9, and it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. That word seek is an interesting word. When I talk about seeking something, it means that I may not have attained it. There's a possibility that I may not accomplish what I'm seeking to do. That's not what this word means. The word here is the word balkash. It means to seek or desire or to require or to strive after. The point is that God will make their destruction his focus. It's his priority to destroy the enemy of Israel. And it will come to pass that I will seek or I desire to destroy. I will require this to take place. I will desire to destroy all the nations that come against Israel. Remember now, they're coming against Israel. And what happens? Well, there appears a sign in the sky. And now they're turning their attention not on Israel so much, but on the Lord. They want to destroy him too. And so the Lord says, I'm going to wipe them all out. I'm not just going to try to do it. I'm going to accomplish it. I will do it for sure. That's what that word seek means. He will require this. It will come to pass. Now, the entire passage from chapter 12, verse 1 through verse 9 takes place in the tribulation, and specifically in the battle of Armageddon or the conflict of Armageddon. It's stretched over a period of time. It doesn't happen all at once. This is stretched over. It begins somewhere in the middle of the tribulation and will end with a battle at Armageddon. It will come to pass, but it's a conflict. It's not just one battle. Satan, the Antichrist, and the nations of the earth will make their last attempt to annihilate the nation Israel. And Christ will intervene. They will turn their attention on him. Verse 9 is a concluding summary regarding the nations and the physical deliverance of God's people. God's going to come, and he's going to deliver the nations, or deliver Jerusalem from the nations. Beginning in verse 10, God describes the spiritual deliverance. Not only is there going to be a physical deliverance, but there's going to be a spiritual deliverance. God's not going to save them physically, just save their butts, so to speak. He's really going to get in there, and he's going to deal with them inside, too. And there's going to be a spiritual deliverance. In verse 10 of Zechariah 12, I will pour upon the house of Israel and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. And they will look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns his only son, and will be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Isn't that amazing? All the way back in Zechariah's time, he's talking about these things. This one whom they pierced, the only son, the firstborn. You ought to underline those words. These are all prophetic, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're used in the New Testament concerning Christ, his only begotten son, the one that they've pierced, the firstborn. But how does God all of a sudden change the hearts of these people? I mean, when the Lord saves someone today, it's usually one-on-one. It's just one person at a time, maybe a couple. But here, the whole nation, this remnant of Israel, will be saved in a moment in time. What takes place? What takes place? Well, I think the answer to this is found in the words supplication. Did you notice that? In grace and of supplication. It's by grace, by supplication. Do you remember Daniel? Daniel uses these words. If you can look back at Daniel 9:3. You don't have to, but I'll read it to you. Daniel, in his prayer, you remember this is the prayer of repentance on the part of Daniel. And he realizes that Israel's only going to be in captivity for 70 years. And now he's coming to the Lord and he's pleading with the Lord for the deliverance. And here's what he says. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth and ashes, or prayer, sackcloth or ashes means in his prayers. Now, how did Daniel come to that conclusion? How did Daniel come to realize it was only going to be 70 years? Anyone remember? He was reading back in Jeremiah. And Jeremiah, before the captivity, said that they would be in captivity for 70 years. Now, Daniel's reading over Jeremiah, or remembers what Jeremiah had to say. Do you realize that this whole thing comes about by God's revealing through his word the truths that come? He reveals it. How does he reveal the truth? Who reveals the truth to us? The Holy Spirit, absolutely. So there's going to be a working at this particular time of God's word on the part of Israel. God's going to reveal, I don't know if it's 144,000 preachers of the gospel, or whether it's those who were saved as they come into the millennial kingdom. But there's going to be an outpouring of the Spirit of God at that time. The Word of God will be published, and people will recognize or come to that point in time when all of a sudden, by grace, they will turn to the Lord. See, God will give them that same Spirit through the power of Christ to draw them. You remember what John says, Jesus in John chapter 14, 6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto me, but the Father draw him. And so there's going to be a drawing power. The Spirit of God's going to be working in the nation Israel. Ezekiel gives us a preview of what will happen then. He says, neither will I hide my face from them anymore. For I have poured out my Spirit upon the house of Israel, says the Lord God, and it will come to pass in the last days. This is Ezekiel 39, verse 29. And it will come to pass in the last days, said the Lord, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your young men shall dream dreams. I think I have that wrong here, but that's not Ezekiel. That's Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. Do you know what leads to that outpouring of the Spirit? If you go back in Joel chapter 2, in verses 12, it talks about the nation turning to the Lord. God says, turn to me. And that's the message that's going to come. Turn to me. And when they turn, there's a repentance on the part of the people. And this is a mass thing. This is the nation, this is the remnant now that's going to be saved. And they're going to turn to the Lord, and then Joel 2:28 and 29 will take place. That's when Ezekiel 39:29 will come to pass, that his spirit will come, and I pour out his spirit upon the house of Israel. Do you remember in Acts chapter 2? Turn to Acts chapter 2 with me. Acts chapter 2, because in Acts chapter 2, Peter quotes Joel about this day. In Acts chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, it says, it will come to pass in the last days. Now, this is the last days of Israel. This is not the last days of the church. This is the last days of the nation Israel. Peter is addressing the men of Israel. It will come to pass in the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men will dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days my spirit, and they will prophesy. What Peter is saying there is what is happening on the day of Pentecost is similar, not the same thing, but similar to what Joel prophesied. Joel's prophecy was concerning the nation Israel. And the repentance of the nation. Now he's dealing with individuals. And this is an individual thing. So he's coming. And this day, when God pours out his spirit, it will be like the day of Pentecost. I mean, there's going to be great things that are going to happen. Your young men and your daughters will prophesy, and they'll see visions. And the old men will dream dreams, and the handmaidens. There's so much that's going to happen at that moment. And God, by grace and supplication, it's going to take place. Jeremiah 31, verses 33 and 34. You remember the new covenant? And Jeremiah writes this, "But this will be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, said the Lord, I will put my law on their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me." What's going to happen at that day when God, by grace and supplication, pours out his spirit upon the nation Israel? It's going to be a magnificent period of time. God's going to destroy the enemies. We'll read a little bit more about that, but it's going to come. Dan? Right. You're exactly right. 3,000 people turned to the Lord immediately. Yeah, you don't have that kind of preaching today. But it's not intended to be that way. This was the beginning of a new era. The church age is beginning. Absolutely right. And then later there are more. I mean, it was an amazing time in Israel at that time. You see, this is going to be a great day for the nation Israel. Israel will recognize Jesus as their Messiah, and they're going to weep. They recognize what they have done. He says, "For him, as one mourns his only son, and will be in bitterness for him." The word bitterness means not only to be bitter, but to grieve, to grieve. They will grieve for what they have done. Now, they didn't put the Lord Jesus Christ. Those people didn't put the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. But they see the nation Israel, and they're a part of the nation Israel. And they will grieve for him, for what has been done to him by putting him on the cross. Verse 11. "In that day, there will be great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadad Rimmon, and in the valley of Megiddon." It will not only be like the day of Pentecost. I don't say it's Pentecost, but it will be like the day of Pentecost, and it will be like the day of Atonement. There's going to be mourning. Under the Mosaic law, the day of Atonement, Israel was to mourn for their sins. Leviticus chapter 23, verses 26 and 27 says, "The Lord says, the Lord God spoke unto Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of this 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement, and it will be a holy convocation unto you, and you will afflict your souls, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. You will afflict your souls. There will be great mourning in the nation of Israel." So this day, here are the enemies camped around Judah. I mean, they've got it all in the siege. There's millions of soldiers, and they're ready to destroy not only Judah, but particularly the city of Jerusalem and the people within there. They want to annihilate them. And all of a sudden, there appears a sign in the heavens. And they turned their attention to that, and they went to destroy the Lord. And at that same time, they realize that Jesus Christ was their Messiah. The Holy Spirit's moved into them, and by grace and supplication, they recognize Jesus Christ as their Messiah. They will mourn. There will be an outpouring of the Spirit upon them. Great things are going to happen. In verse 11, let's see, just read that to you. As the morning that he's talking about here in Hadad Rimon, it was all the way back to 2 Chronicles. If you remember that story, Josiah was killed. And Josiah was the king. And he was a great king. He was loved by the people. He began his reign when he was 8 years old. And he reigned for 31 years. And this valley of Midgan was recognized by the children of Israel as a place of mourning. Let me read it to you. This is 2 Chronicles chapter 35. His servants therefore took him out of the chariot and put him in the second. In the second chariot that he had. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died. And he was buried in one sepulcher of his father, in one of the sepulchers of his father. And all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. Jeremiah wept over Josiah as he wept over no one else. And Jeremiah lamented for Josiah, and all the singing men and the singing women spoke of Josiah in their lamentations to this day. So it was so great that it passed unto the future generations. And he says, and made them an ordinance in Israel, and behold, they are written in Lamentations, in the book of Lamentations. So you have this great pouring out of sorrow on the part of Josiah. They weep bitterly. And now Israel, recognizing what they've done to the Messiah the first time he came, there's great bitterness and weeping at that time. This will be a period of mourning, a day of atonement to recognize their sin and to recognize that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. I think our time is up there. We'll have to stop, but we'll pick up with verse 12 next time. Father, we thank you again for your encouragement to us as we realize that those days yet future are real. And what's going to happen is real. Father, we look forward to that which takes place before this, that we will be caught up to be with you forever. And we thank you for working in our lives and for the working in this world to bring about these things. We see the gathering together of the nations. We see the hatred for the nation Israel. We see the hatred for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we stand in amazement of the way you work. And Father, we know that the time is short. So encourage us, strengthen us to do what needs to be done at this time. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.